Okay, if you turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a special Sunday that we have set aside to cast a vision of where we believe God is taking us as a church. And it's always good, we find that in sports, athletics, it's good to go back to the beginning and find out the basics and look at what it is. Just, what is the church? What are we to be about? And then how is God leading us, particularly as a church here at Wayside in our city? Before we stand for the reading of Scripture, I know we have a number of new members this month that are coming in. You'll find their names listed there in the bulletin and the intersection, so you might look at this. I see a lot of folks fanning themselves. Is it warm in here? All right. It does seem a bit warm up here. Is that right? It is. Okay. The real test is Connie. No, not really. She's not the real test. If you are a new member, would you stand up this morning and just introduce yourself to us? If you're a new member. Okay, up in the balcony. Kevin and Darlene. Great to have you with us. Okay, over here. All right, glad to have you here, John. Great to have you here, John and Marcia. Over here. Ron and Leanne, great to have you folks with us. Any others? Oh, I'm sorry, over here. Stephanie, great to have you here, Stephanie. All right, well, let's, up here, okay. First name again? Sergio and Victoria. We're thrilled to have you folks with us, too. Give our best to your wife who's sick. Did I miss anybody? Well, let's give them a round of applause and welcome them officially into our fellowship. Okay, let's stand together and read from Ephesians chapter 4. This passage has certainly guided my thinking and the thinking of our leadership for many, many years. And it's just good to, though I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, I do want to refer back to this several times this morning. Verse 7, but to each one of us, don't miss that. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've all been given a spiritual gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. Just think about the fact that Christ triumphed over death. He was resurrected from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And he gave gifts to each and every one of his people in the body of Christ, each one of us. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Peterson says to train Christians in skilled servant work for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, sense of unity about what we believe, the knowledge of the Son of God and experiential knowledge to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we become like him. Father, this morning we're just so grateful for all the blessings. Lord, as I've been reading about what many of our Christian brothers and sisters endured during the years of communism, how blessed we are to live in a free country. I pray that none of us, young or old, will take for granted the privileges we have here. And Father, along with those privileges come great responsibilities. You've given us resources. You've given us spiritual gifts. You've given us opportunities that other countries and peoples can only dream about. Help us not to waste them. Father, we're so thankful this morning for our president, for those who are leading us. We may not always agree with decisions that are made, but Father, we do thank you that he is one who along with many of those in high authority, are realizing that they cannot govern apart from you and are looking to you for wisdom. And we pray that you'll impart that to them and continue to give them protection. We pray for success in our war against terrorism. Father, we know this is not your plan for this world. And we know that your ultimate plan brings redemption, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for that day to come. But I pray that you'll help us to just be men and women of God, young people of God, who represent you well right here in our local community. I pray that you would lead us this morning, Father, as we deliberate together. Thank you for the new members that you've brought in this month. And we pray that each one of them will find this a place that they can call home and a place that they can serve and minister in ways that perhaps they haven't before, and that you'll awaken them to the opportunities to serve the rest of the body and ultimately this city and the world. Thank you for what you've done in our church and through our church over the years. And Father, we believe as we stand here together this morning that the best is yet to come. And what we share this morning could very well be a revolutionary movement within the city, and I pray it will. And so would you just give me clarity of thought this morning and keep us focused on you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I shared this story in a couple of different venues the last couple of weeks, so if you've heard it before, laugh anyway. But it does kind of, I don't mean you have to laugh yet, but when I tell it, two rather elderly ladies were talking together one day, and they'd been friends for most of their life. And the one elderly lady looked at the other and she said, "You know, the worst thing about getting older is your memory is one of the first things to go." And she said, "Here I am, been your best friend for many, many years. And I'm looking at you, and for the life of me, I cannot remember your name. What is it?" And the other lady looked at her rather quizzically and said, "Well, do you need an answer right now?" And that story really captures how easy it is to forget who we are and to forget what we're about. And we have to constantly come back to what are we about as a church? Why do we meet week in and week out? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We can have a vision, but as Bill Hybel says in his book, Courageous Leadership, vision leaks. It has a way of getting away from you. We see that with sports teams. You know, they can come out at the beginning of the season having a vision to win the NBA championship. Before long, they lose that vision. I want to go back and just briefly look at our past, where we have been. And what I am sharing this morning, not necessarily on this part, but later on, is sort of a long time of deliberation. We've had a number of our leaders, 25 to 30 of our leaders, that have been coming together and praying and really seeking God's direction on us as a church, where He wants us to go. So, and I can tell you that what I share this morning is unanimous on the part of every person who's been part of this process. And I would also say, I think, to a person, both men and women, this vision is one that's excited us. So I hope I can convey it in such a way that you'll sense the excitement that is there. In our past, the church, as you know, has been in existence about 43 years, I believe it is, since 1960, and we came in 1972, but it wasn't until 1974 that we really began to experience some incredible growth. And in 1980, we added began to add additional staff and added a lot of staff between 1980 and 1987, and went to multiple services, three services at the time. And in 1985, we began to sense that God wanted us to relocate from where we were over in Vance Jackson. And so this property became available, and it became available for $2.4 million. We had a no-debt policy at the time. We still do. And we were trusting God that if this is what He wanted, $2.4 million out of a congregation that was much smaller than we are now, that God would provide that. And we watched. We saw a miracle over the next 2 years, almost to the day when this was agreed upon. And we would lose $100,000 if the money didn't come in. That was part of the agreement, that they would hold that in escrow. And as you know, Cornerstone Church was the one that had this property at the time. And so we saw some amazing things. I, I think going into the last month, we were still about $400,000 short, and we had people walking in with $100,000 checks and $50,000 checks and $25,000 checks and $100 checks, and it took all of it to finally get us to that point where the last dollar had come in. And not only did God provide what was needed, but He provided another $150,000 in order that we could renovate this place. It looks nothing like it did, this property, when we first came here back in 1987. We had two services. The second Sunday we were here, and then we, later on in the early 90s, went to a Saturday night service. And those of you who've been with us a long time realize that the last probably 6 or 8 years, we've been somewhat stagnant. We've plateaued in numerical growth, and even kind of lost a little bit in numbers. And so I just share that with you quite honestly. And so the questions have been asked, why is this? What's happened to us as a church? The best thing that I can use is probably a very current illustration, the San Antonio Spurs and Los Angeles Lakers. Any of you been following that series? Okay. Oh, wow. So that's a real live one. On Tuesday night of this week, at the end of that game, well, let's say as the second half began, remember the Tuesday night fiasco? 25 points ahead and almost lost it. Would have if a last second shot hadn't have gone in by Robert Horry. And following that, I mean, there were all kinds of analysis. What happened? You know, they became so self-focused, so analyzing of what happened. And the bottom line is, they were saying, and you could hear, they lost their focus. They lost their focus. That's always usually the reason the team loses when they're ahead or when they're expected to win, is they lose their focus. Other things can happen, but in essence, they lost their focus. We were at the FCA banquet the other night, and we were sitting next to, I won't tell you who he is, but a well-known sports commentator. I didn't even know him, and I was embarrassed because he got up and introduced me. And then I had to apologize to him. We're sitting there. And anyway, during the meal, we're talking, and I said, what do you think happened to the Spurs? And he said, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. He said, Lakers are going to win it in 7, and the reason they're going to win it is because the Spurs just simply run out of gas in the last half. Well, the next game, that didn't happen, as you know. And as Norm Geisler used to say, another beautiful theory brutalized by an ugly gang of facts. I haven't talked with him since, but I'm sure that, like many, he's eating crow. But what really happened? They lost their focus. It's normal in any organization, even a church, a sports team, to be able to lose its focus and forget what it's about and go through a period of plateauing, just not doing anything of real significance. And I think that's probably where we've been. We've obviously had a lot of our people that have moved north and have filtered into other churches. And even during this time, as you know, we planted 5 new churches, and then we've had a lot of our folks have been involved in other churches. We're presently supporting at least 3 churches that I know of and have been for some time, and helping get them start in the San Antonio area. And so there's been a lot of good things that have happened over the last 30 years or so. Others would say that one of the reasons why we have plateaued is that because we have, there's many good Bible teaching churches all over San Antonio now. 10, 15 years ago, that just simply wasn't the case. And still others would say that in many areas of ministry, our growth outpaced our ability to be able to make the adjustments in our structure, that is at our leadership level, as well as in our facilities. We didn't keep pace. And so if you don't keep pace, then ultimately things are going to wind down somewhat. We also went through a period of time, we all recognize this, as we've been meeting, we have a lot of entrepreneurial people involved in ministries that are going ministries here in the church as well as throughout the city. People involved in ministries at the Sam Shelter, people involved in ministries down in the jail in the inner city. I mean, we've got a lot of our people that are going out. We have a lot of Sunday school classes and various ministries are going on within the church, but there's been no cohesiveness. There's been no sense of togetherness. And in a very real sense, we've been sort of operating independently of one another and not recognizing that God has called us together, as this passage says, to a sense of unity and oneness. And it's, again, I use this because it's a very current illustration, sort of the difference between the San Antonio Los Angeles Lakers and the San Antonio Spurs. The Spurs, why did they win? Because they played together as a team. The Lakers, why did they lose? Well, at least we can say primarily because they looked to two men, and those two men weren't enough to be able to compensate for a team that was playing together as a team. And what we want Wayside to be able to do in the years to come is to be able to play together as a team. All of our ministries coming together to appreciate one another and appreciate and cooperate with one another. I would say probably another reason why we have plateaued is the fact that we have not had a clear vision. And some of you are here this morning, you're saying, I'm looking forward to this vision because I've never heard it. And I wonder what in the world we are about and where we are going. And hopefully by the end of this morning, you will see that and share that vision with us. Certainly a lot of good things have happened in the area of missions. And I would just say that we believe that this area, this location, best suits our long-term vision to affect every corridor of this city. And I'll say more on this later. Oftentimes the gardener prunes you back a bit in your life, as we heard from Wendy this morning, and prunes you back as an organization or as a church in order that there might be new growth. And we all recognize that. Probably most of us have done some trimming in our shrubs or our plants, and they've kind of been peeled back, and then you watch as spring comes on and the new growth, and ultimately you're bigger than you were before. And we believe this has been something that God has been doing as the divine gardener is pruning us and reshaping us and molding us for the ministry that he has called us to. Okay, let's look at our present. Where are we at present? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to make some comments on this. This gives us a biblical framework for who we are, what we're to be about. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace is given. You do have a spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one of you have received a special gift, so minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use your gift that God has given to you in ministering to the rest of the body. We want to see a church that is unleashed, everybody understanding what their spiritual gift is and involving that spiritual gift in serving the rest of the body. And as you do that, not only is the church going to be blessed, but you're going to find out that you're going to be blessed in ways that you never dreamed of. Those who are the most excited about their relationship with the Lord and the most passionate about where they are in life are generally always those who are involved in ministering to others, because the focus, instead of becoming inwards, goes outwards. And God recognized that. He built us that way so that we're not fulfilled without using our spiritual gifts that he's given to us in ministering to one another. Now, our giver, notice, a gift doesn't mean anything apart from the giver. Notice who our giver is. Verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Going back to Psalm chapter 68, and whenever a conquering general would come in and he would capture the troops and capture all the booty of the enemy, he would then dispense those gifts among his own troops, among his own people. And the analogy here is that Christ, when he came down and he died upon that cross, he not only conquered the enemy, Satan, he conquered death. And then when he ascended back up into heavens, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the dispenser of gifts to his church. So that the moment that you come to Christ by faith and trust in Christ, at that moment God gives to you spiritual gifts. But understand, it's the risen, ascended Lord who is there behind the scenes, who has given you those gifts, and who will one day hold you accountable for those gifts when you're in his presence. Now, the gifts are listed in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let's just, for sake of understanding here. I'm going to call them the professionals, okay? Those who are paid. Not all are, and we have many with pastoral gift in our congregation that are exercising that gift that are not paid. We have many evangelists in the congregation not paid. But let's just look at the professional, the clergy. I hate that term, but so you'll make the distinction. But why are these gifts given to the church? For the equipping, for the mending, for the repairing, for the development of the body of Christ, the saints, as Peterson says, to train Christians in skilled servant work, to equip people for the work of ministry, so that we all are ministers. We're all given spiritual gifts, and we're all involved in serving others and serving the body of Christ in various ways. So that we are to focus on equipping, and that's a very important point. We want to get back to that. We've sort of drifted. We lost our focus. There's been a certain amount of equipping, but not to the extent that we want to see happen in order that we can really make a difference, not just around the world. We've seen what God is doing in many parts of the world through this body, but right here in the San Antonio area. And I'm going to tell you in a few moments how we hope to see this take place. Okay, the duration of the use of those gifts is in verse 13. Here's how long we're to use them, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We believe essentially the right doctrines, the right things about Christ. And then of the knowledge of the Son of God, that is that we have this experiential knowledge about Him. We don't just know Him in theory, we don't just know Him intellectually, doctrinally, and all of the great doctrines that surround the personhood of Jesus Christ, but we know Him in experience. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. That's an experience. The power of His resurrection, to know that in experience. The fellowship of His sufferings, even to be able to suffer with Christ. He said to know that in experience. That I may know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His own death, that I might know what it is in experience to die daily in Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's the goal of my life. That's my heart's desire. We're not to disciple people to become critics, but to become Christ-like. Notice it says, to a perfect man, end of verse 13, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So that we become more and more like Christ. And our family sees us as being like Christ. Your wife sees you as responding to her in the way that Jesus would. Your husband sees you as responding to him in the way that Jesus would. Your kids see you responding to them in the way that Jesus would. So that they may see Christ in you. Christ in me. During the Crimean War, Florence Nightingale was passing one night down a hospital ward. She paused to bend over the bed of a sorely wounded soldier, and as he looked down, the wounded lad looked up and said, "You are as Christ to me." Wouldn't that be wonderful if every part of this city would see God's people as Christ to them? That touch, the presence. Purpose is not just to give head knowledge. That affects the mind is to change the heart. I wish I knew who wrote this. I'd give him credit for it. I think it's a great statement. When God measures a man, He puts the tape around the heart, not the head. When God measures a man or measures a woman, He puts the tape around the heart, not around the head. And I'll have to tell you that that's been an area in my life where God has been working for many, many years. And I'm not where I ought to be yet, and I won't be until I'm in the presence of Christ. But look at Christ. If we're going to be like Christ, not just knowing what we believe, but it's having a heart of compassion for people around us in a world that hurts. And being disturbed by that, and going where the hurts are. Not expecting hurting people to come to us. Oh, some of them will. But rather for us to be going to where they are. Now, how long are we to do this? Until every person comes to the full stature, or the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We become like Him. God's end goal for us, you see, is to be like Christ. And that process is not going to be completed until we see Him. As 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, but not until we're in his presence. So God allows difficult things to come into your life, even suffering at times, adversity, just like he did Christ, in order to make you just like Jesus. And that's why the New Testament over and over again says, welcome the adversity, thank God for the trials, rejoice in them. Because what does it do? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it builds character, and character hope. And this kind of hope will not disappoint. God's love will be poured out on us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal of all ministry, to see Christ formed in others. That's the goal of your ministry for those of you who work with children, to see Christ formed in the little hearts of children. That's the goal for each one of us with our spouses. That's the goal for us with our children, to see Christ formed in them. And we labor as a woman in childbirth until that moment comes. Christ is formed in the people around us. Like a mother in childbirth, pain of childbirth. Peterson says, I keep wishing that I was with you till Christ becomes visible in your lives. Now, over the years, we've had a lot of people involved in discipling. I can look out this morning, see many men. I see many women who've been involved in discipling others. We've all kind of had our own ministries, our own discipleship programs. I have personally, and I have seen the fruits of that finally, in many ways, of my own ministry. And I don't say this, please, I don't say this to in any way bring any kind of attention to me. I just had a phone call a few moments ago on my recorder from a man who will not give me his name. I know who he is. Well, I shouldn't say will not give me his name. He won't give me his phone number. Twice he's called and said, I just want to thank God for you, the input you had in my life. I don't know where he's living today. I wish I did. A couple of weeks ago, we went over and spent some time with a retired colonel who, when he was serving, he served in Vietnam, and he reported every day to General Westmoreland. When he came here in 1993, he didn't know Christ. And he came to Christ while we were in Israel. He was with us, and God just changed his life. And I had an opportunity to have some input in his life. Others did. And today, this man over in College Station every year takes several young guys from the Corps, guys who are headed for the military, and he disciples them. And while we were there, he was getting the phone calls, guys that he's having an input in their lives. Now, many of you have seen that in your own lives. You've seen it reproduced over and over again. But we have not been intentional. There's the key. We have not been intentional as a church in discipling. It's just sort of something that's happened. We want to become more intentional. What is discipling? Making people like Christ. I mean, seeing Christ formed in them. And there is a difference. I want to be careful with my wording there. Okay, our future. I want you to look at two thoughts. You'll see them in your notes. One, I want you to see our purpose. This is what we're going to camp on. This is what you're going to hear over and over again. Our purpose. This answers the question, why we exist. Why do you exist? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God give you birth and put you here at this particular time in history? There's a reason for it. It wasn't by accident that you're here. I don't care what the circumstances were under which you were born. You are not here by accident. God has a plan for your life. He has put you here for this particular time in history. He has given you the resources that you have for this particular time in history. He has planted Wayside Chapel here in this city for this particular time in history. But why do we exist? It's one of the great questions. Why? Well, the purpose is to glorify God through making disciples who have a heart for God, for one another, and for the world. That's our purpose. I have frequently said something to that effect, that we want to have a heart for God, a heart for one another, a heart for the world, and I've called that a vision. That's not a vision at all. We became aware of the fact that's not a vision. For a number of reasons, it's not a vision. It's too broad. Anyone could say, well, that's our purpose as a church, to have a heart for God, a heart for one another, and a heart for the world. It's not adequate because it was too broad. Second problem is it states nothing about how it's going to be done. You can say, well, that's really what I want to be. Or you can say, you know, I want to make all the right choices in life. I want to get married to a great man. I want to get married to a great woman. I want to have 4 children. But it doesn't say anything about how you're going to accomplish all that. Third problem with the statement is it's not a vision at all. It's a purpose. It's a purpose. To glorify God, what does that mean? To be God-focused, to be God-centered, not man-centered, not doing things for the sake of man, not building up and edifying man, but to glorify God. Glorifying God means we become worshipers. How do we become worshipers? We worship during the week. In fact, anything that you do, that you and I do, that gives pleasure and brings glory to God is worship. You can worship God by the way you respond to your wife, who may not be responding to you the way you want her to respond to you as a wife. You can worship God as a husband when your wife doesn't seem to show the affection towards you that you think she should. You can still respond as Jesus did. And as we respond as Jesus did to all the adversity and difficulties in life, as we do that, then we are worshiping God. So we worship God in attitude. You can worship God as you're washing your dishes, as you're washing your family's clothes. You can worship God. You can have the right attitude, and that is an act of worship. Anything that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. But when we come together here on Sunday morning, we're to be God-focused, not focused upon ourselves. We're not to turn inwardly. We're to turn upwardly. We verbalize. We give these words, these expressions back to Him, and we beseech Him, and we thank Him, and we give honor and glory to Him. That's what worship is. And we need to be directed that way, and then that way to the city around us. And as we are, we're going to find that things that are this way are going to take care of themselves. So our purpose is to glorify God. This is why we exist. How do we do that? By making disciples. I mean, that is the Great Commission, you understand. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus now, as He's about to ascend into the heavens, He says, "All authority has been given unto Me." Wow. I cannot begin to comprehend that, what that means. All authority in heaven and on earth. The command, go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then He gives this statement of fact. It's not a promise. I love the lady who corrected G. Campbell Morgan when he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise? Lo, I am with you always." This little lady, Bible student, she said, "That's not a promise at all. That's a statement of fact. I am. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age." Okay, that's our purpose, to glorify God by making disciples. What are these disciples to look like? They're to have a heart for God, number one, a heart for one another. That's community. That's really developing a genuine concern within the body of Christ where we care for one another, we relate to one another, we hurt with one another, we rejoice with one another. We want to see that, more of that here in the body of Christ. At the same time, we have a heart for the world, the whole world, not just the world beyond, which many would say we've done a real good job of emphasizing the world beyond. In fact, our Wayside's been written up in magazines as sort of a model for how to do missions on the other side of the world. But at the same time, we haven't really reached the world effectively that we are living in right here. So what is our vision? How will we get there to fulfill this purpose? We believe that God has kept us here for a reason. And we really believe that God wants us to become a hub in this city for making disciples, equipping people for ministry. We got a lot we're going to share on this in months to come, but having an equipping night here where as parents you can come and look and have a course on what does it mean to be, how do I be good, a good parent for my child? Our courses on evangelism, how to reach out, how to share Christ with people around us. And we want to see that develop, and we're going to share more on that hopefully this fall. We're going to get something in place. Our location is very accessible to the inner city, as well as to the major military installations around the city. But we've never had a clear vision as to how we can reach out as a congregation. We have various missions teams that have targeted different points around the world and done it very effectively. We've seen it done very effectively. And we said, you know, God has already developed that vision for the missions through primarily those involved in missions to be able to target various groups around the world. Why can't we use that same template or model right here in San Antonio and have ministry teams form that will target all the different areas of the city where there isn't a strong presence of Christ in the form of a solid Bible teaching church? And I want to tell you that's part of certainly my vision. I think that's part of the leadership vision, though we have not gone there directly, but that's the implication of all of this, is that at some point here in the next 5 years, we see ministry teams that develop a heart for all these various areas and points around the city and have a presence there, have an effect there, an impact in that part of San Antonio that we're not at this present time having. And you might pray about how you and your family can become part of a team like that. We send our young people down to this, and we have over 100 young people this summer. They're going down to Mexico and then on down to El Salvador. And I can tell you, based on everything I've seen in the past, these kids are not going to come back the same. We've been involved in missions in various places around the world. We've gotten others involved, and we tell them ahead of time, if you go, you're never going to be the same. And they're not when they come back. Their world horizon has been expanded. Now, why can't we do that here in our own city? That's the question. I think we can. In Chuck Colson's latest book, and I would encourage you, if you want something that will stimulate you, Being the Body by Chuck Colson. He notes that he spent the last 25 Easter mornings in prisons. Now think of that. Where have you been the last 25 Easter? I know where I've been for the most part, right here at Wayside, very comfortable, nicely air-conditioned. Good smells in the air, you know, lots of smiles, people dressed really well. It's been very comfortable. I can only remember a couple of Easters where we were in other parts, one in Japan, celebrating over there with Christians and not able to understand their words, but boy, just sensing the presence of Christ in a very real way. Anyway, Colson says the past 25 Easter mornings he spent in prisons, correctional institutions, all over the country. And here's what he writes. Listen to these words. He said, frankly, it would be much easier to stay at home, skip the travel, the logistical hassles, the metal detectors, and the prison processing, and just get up on Easter morning and worship in my own home congregation of believers. But I'll keep going back, taking as many people with me as I can for as long as I can. Why? He mentions three reasons. First, because I want to encourage Christian inmates and draw non-believers to Jesus. It's a great thing for people in the prison to know that the body of Christ outside the walls is with them, not just spiritually, but physically, on the great day of Christ's liberation from the tomb. Secondly, I go in an effort to remind myself and other Christians that we must be people who go and tell the good news. And that means going to places that are ugly, needy, or inconvenient, especially those places whose residents cannot come to us. After all, that's what Jesus did. Thirdly, I go to prison every Easter morning because it is the perfect paradox. I have found that in these stifling places of iron bars, concrete walls, and razor wire, I experience the reality of Jesus Christ bursting free from death and the grave far more powerfully than I would in the lily-scented comfort of the church outside. Now, I don't want to be critical here of what other churches are doing, and I don't mean to say this, but Colson makes a strong point in here. The megachurch mindset today is to see how big we can get, how big our buildings can get. But what real impact are we having on the city? And that's a question that we have to inevitably ask. If it hasn't worked, and if it's not effective in changing society, then why do we keep expending all these resources just build bigger and bigger and bigger buildings that many times can be a massage to the pastor's ego, but really have very little effect in impacting the city? Is there a more effective way of doing it? That's the question that certainly we're asking. Now, in order to accomplish this vision, we obviously have to save facilities. So what I'm going to say in the next few minutes almost contradicts what I just said. And I don't mean it that way. We know we have issues here, facility issues, that really have to be addressed. We have overlooked them for the most part. And you have been part of this congregation, even though you would rather see some things changed. We have some crunching facility needs for classrooms, for parking. And I will tell you this, that we're going to come back at a later time, and not very many months, hopefully. By June the 16th, the Facilities Committee is going to have in hand all of the, they have a deadline, all of the various ministries and what their needs are. And we're going back with a whole new fresh look at this. And we're looking at, God, what do you want? It could be any number of things. And please don't take what I say here in the sense that this is the direction we're going. But just maybe God's going to provide an alternative site, not that we would disband this one, but someplace for a multifamily facility or training center. I mean, there's so many ways if we begin to visualize, okay, God, here's our vision. How are we going to bring this to pass? How are we going to be able to effectively minister and do what we believe you are calling us to do? We become the hub. We become the main church. One of the bankers among us said, you know, what excites me is this is like we're doing in the banking business. We have a main bank, and then we have all of these hubs. We're the hub, and then we have all of these various branches out there where they have the same services. But we take the services to them. Why can we not do that as a church at points all around this city? You might have a wayside Lackland ministry. You might have a wayside Deep South or Far West ministry, and we already have some of that, but we're just saying there's so many areas of this city that we can target, but we want you to catch the vision with us of what can be done. But we're going back to the drawing board, and the Facilities Committee is going to come. We're going to present to you what we believe are legitimate, crucial needs that need to be taken care of. And we're asking you to begin to think ahead of time of what you can give in order to see this vision become a reality. And at the same time, we move in that direction, we keep the ministries that have been so effective and going so well in place. It's interesting to note that there is a church in New York City not a lot of people know about, because it's not a mega church in the sense that they're all in the same building. But it has a vibrant ministry, and it owns no building. The congregation has chosen to embark on a deliberate strategy to reject the megachurch model. Instead of becoming a megachurch, they say they want to raise a whole new generation of leaders and churches. Instead of keeping our gifts to ourselves, we want to become a movement of churches and a servant of the whole body of Christ in New York City and beyond. As we write, this is from Colson's book, by the way, Redeemer has planted and funded 12 daughter churches in 12 years and is currently involved in the planting of 22 new mission churches. These new mission churches are both within as well as outside the denomination. Now, I look at that and I say, okay, there's some really highly visible churches in New York City. And I'm not being critical here. And then there's Christ Redeemer Church that very few know about. But when it comes to the end of this age and we stand before the Lord, which church do you think might have had the greater impact on New York City? Could we not see the same thing happen here in San Antonio? I just want to mention five things in closing that we want to see. Five priorities. Number one, we really want prayer to become a priority. We want prayer to saturate everything that we do as a church family. Not only here on Sunday morning, our small groups, every time we come together, we want prayer to be the underlying support of everything that we do. It has to be by prayer. In the book of Acts, as the apostles are moving out and as they're sending them out, what do they do? It's always with prayer. First with prayer and continued in prayer. We've got to do that as we continually depend upon Him to see us through to bring these things into reality. We also want to continue to refine our worship. I mean, I can tell you every church. Well, let me just say this personally. As I spoke at that pastor's conference, a couple weeks ago out at Oak Hills, and a number of us had opportunities to share, and over at College Station, and a real thriving church over there. Every church faces the same issues that we do in terms of worship, where you have those that prefer a certain style of worship. I know of folks in the same age group right here at Wayside, and some say, we don't want anything but hymns when we come to Wayside. That's what we want, and we want it to be hymns so that when we bring people, we know what we're getting into. Okay? Then we've had others in the same age group who said, you know, I just want nothing but contemporary worship. That's what my family, that's what we want. And someone else came up to me and said, you know, I just love, same age group, I love our worship at Wayside. I love the fact that it's so unexpected, and every week there's something different you don't know. It can be bluegrass one week and classical the next. I love it. Now, how do you satisfy? How do you satisfy all three of those preferences? You see, that's some of the, and we're not alone, folks. Every church in America is facing that. I got emails this week from churches that are in the Free Church, 1,000 or more people. They're part of the K Club, and they send these around. And this week, it was pastors responding, what are you doing in this area? How are you handling this? And it's really interesting. All I'm saying is we're really looking at that. We've got a great worship leadership team in place, and they're looking, how do we resolve this? Can we resolve it? I think the ultimate resolution is we focus on Him, not on ourselves and our preferences. But there's other issues involved there, and we recognize those, and we want to deal with those. Refining our worship, our facilities. We want to have facilities that are going to glorify God through supporting the ministries, that they're ministry-driven and not just facility-driven. And that's why we're having all of our teams and all of our various folks involved in leadership look at what are the needs for current as well as future ministries. We want to become, number four, intentional in our disciple-making process. That's number five, actually. And I've already addressed that this morning. But those areas where we are going, and I don't know how that excites you, but I get really excited about that. You agree with that this morning? That wasn't very confirming. You're bewildered. Do you agree with the heart of that this morning? Good. All right, well, that's a little bit better. I guess some of you just need some time to think about it and pray about it. The facilities issue is being addressed. And we have some very capable people on that facilities committee. Let's pray. Father, we really believe that You have spoken to us. And these are the things that we want to see 5 years from now. When we look back, we can see areas where You have really used the vision to accomplish great things here in this city. That we become a hub. Not that there are others that are not doing an effective job here, but Father, You've kept us here, and Your heart is for us to reach out to this community in the innermost recesses of the city where people are really hurting in ways that we don't even begin to comprehend. And I pray that You will use us in very special ways, very pointed ways, to impact this city. I pray that You'll bless what we give to You now as an act of worship. And Father, I just want to personally thank You for this congregation, their faithfulness over the years. As we move into a new era as a church, as we sort of put everything out there on the table and re-examine what we're doing, and our structures and foundations, and bringing them up to date with where we are at this point in our church life, that you'll just oversee everything and bring glory and honor to Yourself. For the facilities committee, as they address the needs here, and then we come back to our people, Lord, I pray that You'll just make it so clear and give us such a sense of unity. We only want what You want us to have in order that we can accomplish the purpose and the vision that You've given to us for this city and surrounding area. We give You praise and glory. Bless what we give now. In Jesus' name, amen.